right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We are working our way through the Gospel of John, and I am very interested in how God works things out because we have Easter Sunday coming up next week, and God, in His providence and in His timing, has made it so that we're looking at John chapter 11, the resurrection of Lazarus this week, tonight, and then the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ next week. And I don't think that's a coincidence. I didn't plan it that way, but God does those sorts of things. And it was on June 26, 2004, that a lady named Shannon Parker and some of her friends, she's a young medical equipment saleswoman, was hiking in a narrow canyon of California's Sequoia National Forest. She was enjoying the day with some friends, and it was 6 o'clock in the evening, and she decided to go ahead of the group to the car. And she hadn't gone far when she looked ahead and she saw a mountain lion crouched about 20 feet ahead of her, ready to pounce. And for a split second, their eyes met, and sure enough, the mountain lion jumped and bared its teeth, hissed, jumped onto her, grabbed onto the right side of her face, and dragged her to the ground, and started to drag her off, and a big struggle ensued. They fought to a standstill, and so Shannon was on her knees. The mountain lion had her by the head on the ground, and Shannon was bracing herself so she couldn't be dragged any further. And she was screaming for help. Finally, her friends got there. They tried to drag her away from the mountain lion. They tried to scare the lion. They actually tried to stab the mountain lion. Nothing worked until finally one of her friends, a guy, just got really mad at the mountain lion, got a big old rock and just started bashing the skull of this mountain lion. And finally, the mountain lion ran off. And that was the end of that, except that she lived. The wildlife officers, however, shot the mountain lion. And so she was snatched from the jaws of death. And when I think of that, and I think of our passage tonight, I think of the fact that all humanity is in a struggle with death. One day we are all going to die. Someone tell me why we're going to die. Because of sin. That was not God's original design. And this morning I was teaching along with Mark Eisentrager. We were teaching some of our young people the big flow of history of the Old Testament. And we started out with creation and then right with the fall and sin. And I want to let you know just a little preview coming up. Our young people did an awesome job of putting together the events of Old Testament history. You need to know, adults, that we are planning to do that here on a Sunday night, and you're going to get the opportunity, and we're going to see if you do as well as our young people. You ready for that? So you better be, you know, like really studying up on Old Testament history here, because our young people, actually, they got every single one of them just right. Right, guys? You did it. So that was good, and so let's see how well our adults do. But whatever the case, it starts out with sin, and we have this huge battle going on with sin, and Jesus Christ rescues, in our passage, John chapter 11, rescues Lazarus from death. And there's a lot of things that we can learn about our own spiritual lives from John chapter 11. I know that probably most of us come to John chapter 11, and one of the questions I ask when I come to passages that I preach is I stop and I say, what does this have to do with you? What does this passage have to do with your life? And so what I want you to see is I want you to see that John chapter 11, really the whole book of John, is intended to build your faith. Whatever it is that you're facing, whatever your gender, whatever your age, wherever you work, whatever your family status, whatever your marital status, whoever you are, if you're a believer, if you're an unbeliever, it all comes down to faith. Are you trusting Christ? Number one, as your Savior. And if you are, He always wants you to go deeper in your faith. Always. And so John chapter 11 is all about that. We see Lazarus, someone who Jesus really loves, gets sick, and he dies. And Lazarus has two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Mary and Martha, were they special to Jesus and Lazarus? Were they special to him? Yeah, I mean, this is one of the greatest friendships in all of the New Testament of Christ's ministry. He would apparently, whenever he went near Jerusalem, which is a little town near Jerusalem, Bethany, he would sit down and he would take some time, and he would probably take a nap at their place before he went on. He might spend the night, he'd get some food, and they would take care of him. And they were very kind, and they were very good to Jesus. And so what we find here is that Mary and Martha have this incredible heartache as Lazarus gets sick. As soon as he gets sick, they send off word to Jesus to try to get him to come. You would think Jesus would drop everything and come, right? Because he's got a special relationship with these people. They have a right to expect that. But Jesus doesn't do that. He actually waits. And so he's trying to build their faith. And so I told you that I would give you an opportunity to share what God is doing in your life. So tell me tonight, what is God doing in your life? Tell me some praises. Tell me some things maybe that He's doing in your life to grow your faith. Somebody just, let's just start talking. Testimony time. What's God doing? Phil.
This is a continuing story of
All right, good. It is a faith-building thing to see God reaching a new generation, isn't it? As parents, that's good to hear because, Phil, you've had a chance to kind of go down the road a little bit and see God reaching a next generation and a next generation. Us parents, we're looking and we're saying, God, are you going to reach our children? So God is interested in the next generation. I want to talk to some of you in the back, our young people. What's God doing in your life? Anything? Of course He is. What's God up to in your life? Yes, sir. You are a young person. What you are than what you do. Amen. He wants to know what we are. That's why I often stress, instead of doing church, what are we as the church? Okay, somebody else from the back. My wife's included in that. Somebody else. You're a young person. Yes. Oh, that's good. You know what the one I like the most about that is my faith is, say that again, my faith is what my faith does, I think is what you said. I can tell it made a real impression on you, Dave. He's looking. It's good enough to wait. Oh, there we go. My faith is dead if it doesn't make me move. Very good. Somebody else. John. You're not in the back, but that's okay. Go ahead and stand up. You're young.
23 years ago, my chemo doctor was giving me treatment, and my hemoglobin count, my blood counts are way down. And I said to him, I said, well, why did you do that? And he says, well, and they were way lower than the person could ever have. And he says, well, it was chemo.
All right, praise the Lord, good. So somebody under 30. Heidi Tilma, is God doing anything in your life? Heidi Tilma, is God doing anything in your life? You're like, you're married now, you're the married lady, are you enjoying marriage? You are, good. She's like, just be quiet. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, Beth. Okay, so pray for Aiden, Kevin and Beth's grandson. Opportunity to share the gospel this weekend. So that was great. And we've been praying as well for their son Philip's wife, and she's had some physical difficulties, and praise God, things are going well now. So you look at some of these things, and we could really make a list of all of the stuff, but God is always calling us to deeper faith in Christ, always calling us to a deeper faith. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing in this passage. And I want you to see just a few things. What is God up to in your life? He wants you to trust him more, and he wants you to know him more. You will never trust him more until you know him more. And so, first of all, I want you to see Jesus is seeking to deepen the faith of the disciples. Look at chapter 11, verses 1 through 14. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So they have a problem. What do you do when you have a problem? You pray about it, right? And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So I would think that, okay, Lazarus is not going to die. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And look at verse 6, basically because of that. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. I've pointed this out to you often in John chapter 11. It makes no sense. He loved them, so he stayed away for longer. He stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Jesus answered, the disciples, verse 8, said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. That's a long way to say it's time. It's my time. There are certain times for me to do miracles, other times not my time. Verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples, by the way, his disciples really don't want to go because they know that in this place not long ago, Jesus was about to be stoned and they don't want to run the risk. Okay? Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Does that bother you? That bugs me. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So there you have it. Jesus, what is he doing? What is he up to? Faith to face the danger for the sake of God's work. He's trying to develop that in them. If you serve the Lord, and if you seek to serve the Lord in a deeper way, you are going to have to run risks. Did you know that? I have one pastor nodding his head, because he knows what it's like when you serve the Lord. It can be a dangerous thing, because people might not like you, and because you might not make the money that you want to make, and because you might actually have death threats. I remember one of my profs in high school, or in college, he said, guys, he was my pastoral theology teacher. He said, guys, you might get shot at. And one day he was driving away. He confronted some guy in his sin, and the guy starts shooting at him as he's driving away. Okay? I know another pastor who got punched in the mouth because he stood up to sin. And so faith to face the danger for the sake of God's work. It will cost you to serve Christ. I'm not going to paint it any other way. It's going to cost you. Bethany, the hometown of Lazarus, was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where they're going to crucify Christ, and Christ is saying, let's go back there. If you recall in chapter 10, verse 31, that's where they were going to stone him. Now Jesus is saying, let's go back. There are some things more important than life itself, and one of those things is to follow Christ in obedience. We don't understand risk for the sake of the gospel. It might cost you your health to serve the Lord. It might cost you a lot of things to serve the Lord. And what we want to do is we want to serve the Lord and have our health and have everything go just fine and look great and all this stuff. And sometimes God allows that. Sometimes we just want to be the ones that have that happen. But what if we're not? We don't like that so much. Then we say, well, God's really not blessing you. So the kind of faith that God wants from us is the kind of faith that faces risk, where the outcome, we're not sure what the outcome really is, and danger and difficulties that says, I will obey God no matter what. But notice something else here, verses 9 and 10. Jesus is saying that there is a time that you need to serve the Lord. And the point is this, the safest place, and the application I should say is this, the safest place for you is to be doing the work of God. That's the safest place. That's what Jesus is saying. God's timing tells you to serve him in a specific way. You do it, and you when you wait for God's timing, that's the safest place to be. It's when you do it in your own timing that you stumble. Parents, remember this. Someday God might call your son or daughter into being a missionary. Someday God might call your son or daughter to be a witness for Christ in places that aren't very nice. You need to relinquish your children. That's a very difficult thing. And when you think that you're saving and keeping your life for yourself, it could be that you are actually putting your son or daughter or your own life at risk. And so Jesus is seeking to deepen the faith of the disciples. They say, you can't go back there, we're going to get killed. And he says, no, we've got to do God's work, even if it costs, just whatever the risk. So not only that, but Jesus is seeking to, he's seeking to develop their faith so that they'll take a risk, but he's seeking to develop their faith so that they can see more of God's glory. Verse 4. Basically, he says, I have allowed Lazarus to die so that you can see my glory. Verse 15. He says, I did this, I allowed Lazarus to die, I've held back. Why? So that you can see me raise Jesus from the dead and see something new in me. Jesus wants us to see new things from him in our lives so that we will trust him. Okay, now up to now, what have they seen Jesus do? Let's add this up just a little bit. What have we seen that Jesus do that is pretty amazing? We've seen him change what into what? Okay, water into wine. We've seen him heal a blind man. How did he heal the blind man? Anybody remember? By spitting, making mud, putting it in the guy's face or eyes, and saying, go wash off in the pool. Okay? He has cast out what? Demons. Can you do that? Can you make somebody who was blind no longer blind? Can you change water into wine? We've seen him read people's minds. We've seen him do some very amazing things. And then they've also seen Jesus in normal life ministry. They've walked with him from place to place to place. These guys, these disciples, have seen Jesus in more places than you and I will ever see him in this life before we get to heaven. And yet Jesus still wants them to see more of him. I believe Jesus always wants us to see more of who he is and more of what he is. Has done. There's always more of his greatness to see. We think that we get God figured out, we get him stuck in a box, and that's what's going on, at least in part here, with the death of Lazarus. Jesus says, I want you to see me in a new way. Now, sometimes the best way that we see Jesus is when we experience difficulty, and so let me just give you this quote. You go through trials, you go through hardships. This is a quote by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It was given to me by Dave Bergman. And sometimes when things are going hard, we wonder where God is. And it could be that God is just showing us his greatness in a new way. When your faith endures many conflicts and your spirit sinks low, do not condemn yourself. There is a reason for your season of heaviness. Great soldiers are not made without war. Skillful sailors are not trained on shore. It appears that if you are to become a great believer, you will be greatly tested. If you are to be a great helper to others, you must pass through their trials. The uncut diamond has little brilliance. The unthreshed core feeds no, or that should actually say corn, feeds no one. And the untried believer is of little use of beauty. There are great benefits to come from your trials and depression. And what are we saying? These disciples are looking, they're saying this is not good, they're going to be tested, they're going to be tried, and you know what? That's how God makes useful Christians. Going through hardship, going through questions, going through lack, going through difficult times. You want to be used of God. I think all of us want to be used of God. If you want to be used of God, you're going to go through some hard things, through some hard times. Listen to what C.K. McIntosh wrote. He says, if we could only look upon a difficult crisis as an occasion of bringing out on our behalf the sufficiency of divine grace, it would enable us to preserve the balance of our souls and to glorify God even in the deepest waters. We look at difficult things. We look at Christ calling us to take a risk. We look at what he would call us to do here in this situation, and we say, I can't do that. You look at what God is calling you to do in your job or in your education or whatever it is, and what God is saying is, look, I have grace, and I am sufficient, and I am allowing you to go through this crisis so that you can see my grace and my strength. And if you see my grace and you see my strength, it will keep the balance of your soul. You won't always be going up and down, up and down. You won't fall apart all the time, even in the deepest of waters. So these disciples are in deep waters. They don't know but what they're going to die. And Jesus says, we're going back to Bethany near Jerusalem. So what is Jesus trying to do? He is seeking to deepen their faith. They are struggling with the thought of dying. They are looking at being in the jaws of death. And Jesus says, will you just trust me? Let me show you something else Jesus is doing. He's seeking to heighten the confidence of the family, okay, of the whole family here, meaning Mary and Martha, okay? Now, when you love someone and you know that they have need of you, what are you going to do? You're going to go racing back to be that with them. That's why when my father, it looked like he was going to pass away, what did I do? I got on the quickest plane I could to go back and be with them, right? But what if I had said, you know what? I'm just not going to do that. I'm just going to wait till he's gone and, you know, just whatever. That seemed a little calloused, right? By the way, when you get on a plane, how many of you like to talk to the person sitting next to you in the plane? Now, be honest. How many of you really like to talk to the person next to you? All right. How many of you don't like to talk to the person? Thank you. You're being honest. Because I don't, you think I like to talk. I know you think that. Just, I.